deals with next Wednesday. Next Wednesday is our monthly Reach Night, and so we're going to do something a little bit different with the time. It's going to be an open gym night, and there's going to be something special downstairs, too, that we are adding to the gym for you for that night. So what that means is also we're going to start earlier if you'd like to. You don't have to be here early, but we're going to be with the gym open at 6. So from 6 to 6:30, you can come downstairs to the main gym, and you can play basketball and the other stuff that we'll have down there, and then come up here for worship from 6:30 to 7:30, and then from 7:30 to 8:30, we'll have the gym again open. And the food, there's a fundraiser going on for some of our friends who go to school at TBCA at Culver's, and so we're encouraging you guys, if you would, eat at Culver's that night and just say that you're with Triad Baptist, and then they get a little help on a trip that they're doing. But we're going to do cupcakes and other like light desserts to celebrate birthdays for February and January as well, since we did the Capture the Flag as kind of a Reach Night in January. So we'll celebrate everybody's birthday with some sweets. So we're doing all that. And I think we're also going to do a half-court shootout. So we'll give a prize away for somebody who can hit a half-court shot downstairs. That'll be 7:30 to 8:30. All right. So that's what we're doing next Wednesday. So like I said, if you can come early, you can. It's not a big deal if you're not. But 6 o'clock, we'll be downstairs in the gym, and then we'll come up here at 6:30 and do our normal stuff and back to the gym after. Okay. All right. So let's get to it. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start with a really easy question for you guys, and I want honest answers. So the question is, what is it that you want to do with your life? What is it you want to do with your life? Be a speech therapist. Very cool. Be a lawyer. Cool. What is it? Say it again. Welding. Cool. Interior design. Or what was the other one? Lawyer or pastor. Or you could be both. That'd be really useful. What'd you say? Glass blowing. Cool. That's awesome. Somebody over here? Maddie? Nothing. Wow. The answer is nothing. All right. Jay, give me one more. A drummer. Very cool. We could always use one of those. If you get good, we really could. Peyton would like a break some weeks, I would imagine. He smiled. He's like, yeah, give me a break every once in a while. Yeah, that would be cool. That's awesome. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of people who have those dream jobs, and they think about what they could get with that dream job, and then they think about, if I make enough money with that dream job, then I could retire, because then you can just stop, you know, having to work. Or you could just do nothing, like, you know, some people think. There you go. I came across this quote, and it's from an old Scottish pastor in the 18th century. This is a long time ago. He lived in a fishing village on the coast of Scotland. And he said, I think it's better to wear myself out than to rust myself out. And what he meant by that was that he felt that he needed to exhaust himself for as long as he had on earth. This guy would preach multiple sermons a week. He was writing in pamphlets and books. He even composed hymns and did a whole bunch of things. And at the point of his life, he got to the age 56, which is not that old. I know that sounds ancient, but it's really not that old. And he was basically dying, and he was losing his voice at the same time. He was having some respiratory issues and was losing his voice and all these other things. And his wife says to him, how long can you keep this up? He says, I can keep this up as long as the Lord allows me to do it. Because his life motto was, I would rather wear myself out than be rusted out. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but I have, you know, just different projects and things. If you ever come across a rusty nail, and the moment that you touch the thing, I mean, you don't even need a hammer. The moment you touch it, even with your finger, this piece of metal just disintegrates. It bends, it breaks, it flakes, it shreds, it looks terrible. And that's what happens when you don't use what God has given you. You can end up rusting. And I don't know of anybody who wants to be seen as rusty, right? You don't want to be seen as that. I don't think anybody in here is named Rusty, if it's your nickname. Well, we're not, you know, I'm not making fun of him. You know, I'm sure he's a great guy. I'm sure he's quality. But you don't want to be seen as that. You would rather wear yourself out. And really wearing yourself out for things that matter. And that's what I want you guys just to kind of walk away with tonight, is no matter what it is that you want to do with your life, my hope and my desire for you and God's heart for you is that you would seek to wear yourself out, and whatever that thing is, for God's glory. Not just wear yourself out so you're exhausted, but wear yourself out for God's glory. So we're going to read a little bit in 1 John, and then I'm going to take you to another passage that John wrote to kind of talk about this a little bit. Here's what it says in 1 John 4:13-16. He says this, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." And John's and continued discussion about God's love for us and how we should love others. He has this moment where he highlights the word abide, and he continues on in the verses that follow that we'll get to next week. And that word abide is a really unique word to John. Not a lot of people use the word abide often, and John is really after you and I understanding what this means. And he uses it in John chapter 15, which is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. But in this passage in 1 John, what he is saying is, we know that we abide in him and he in us. Again, it's trying to give you the confidence that God dwells in you and that you are attached to God. It's the same idea here. And he says that the Holy Spirit is this thing that is given to you to testify in your spirit that you abide in him. And because you have that testimony, the Holy Spirit telling you that you are with God, that you remain and you are attached to God, he is then saying, because you have that, you have a testimony that Jesus was sent into the world by God the Father to be the Savior of the world. That's the testimony you have. And if you confess this, God abides in you, and you in God. So I want to just kind of go after this idea of abiding really quick. It's a word that is really interesting. I was reading something that if you look at with a Google book search, since the turn of the 1900s, so a couple, like a century or so ago, this word has almost been basically dropped out of language. It's not in a lot of books. You won't find it in a lot of our modern writing. We don't use this word very often. But the word abide literally means attaching yourself to something or to someone, or it has the idea as well of someone coming to live with you and then remaining there. What's really interesting in Greek, in the words that the Bible is written in, there is a different word that is used for when somebody stays with you and they come and actually take up residence in your house versus somebody who just comes and sits on your couch and then they get up and go. And the word that abide is really closer to is the one where somebody comes into your house and they make themselves at home and you welcome them and make it hospitable so that they do not leave. That's the idea of abiding. Somebody said, oh yeah, abide is just kind of like when we hang out with each other. But I don't think that really captures the heart of what abiding really means. Like, you can hang around a person, but at the end of the day, if you guys go your separate ways, you haven't really had that deep connection, right? There's a difference between people who come to visit and maybe they sleep over at your house or whatever, and people that you live with in your house day in, day out. There's a difference, right? So this is the idea of abide. It's not just something where somebody kind of comes and hangs out for a bit. Because especially when you realize that Jesus had people that hung out with him, but they didn't really abide in him. The number one example of this would be a guy named Judas. Judas was one of the 12. He was around Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He was given responsibilities by Jesus to be part of his ministry team. And yet, you find out that Judas was not actually abiding in Christ. How do you know that? Because he ended up basically betraying Jesus and then killing himself because he knew that he was not actually with Christ. So this is the idea that we have to get clear, is that it's not just hanging around a person. You don't abide in Jesus just by being around him at church, in the Bible sometimes. You don't just abide by hanging around. You have to actually dwell with him and him dwell with you. This is what John is trying to get us to understand. I had it written down this way. God has a special union with his children. And in that union, Jesus wants each of you who are his to abide in him, rest in him, and share his life. And so that's where we get to the passage I want to just kind of focus on tonight with you. In John chapter 15, we're going to kind of go from 1 John, the epistle, to his gospel. And in John chapter 15, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. There's so much in this little paragraph that I could go for ages on. But I want to take a different angle with you tonight and focus on one spot in particular. Here's what it says. It says in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, when you read that, I think if you're like me, sometimes we tend to focus on certain things. And I think in this passage, it's really easy to focus on the negative. Some of you guys might have a guilty conscience. Some of you guys might just be naturally pessimistic or, you know, kind of half glass full type people. So if that's you, you kind of focus on maybe verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Maybe you look at verse 6. Anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Those are strong images. And I don't want to downplay those images because they are important. Jesus said those so that you could be very clear about where you're at in relationship to him. But I also think that if you spend all your time looking at verse 2 and verse 6, you miss the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. And really the promises that are harnessed in this passage. There's some really amazing things that Jesus is saying here, and I want you guys to understand it. Charles Spurgeon said this. You guys know I love this guy. He's an old English pastor, and I quote him as often as I can. But he said, this passage raises hope that I can do something for Christ. I know that apart from Jesus, I cannot be holy. I know that apart from Jesus, I cannot overcome the world, my flesh, or the enemy. I know that apart from Jesus, I cannot be clean. But I also know that I can have the fruit of the Spirit if I am in Christ. And even when it's difficult, I can say that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I love that because so many people quote that verse. That's Philippians 4:13. And they say, man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But his reality, his focus is, I can have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Even when those things seem difficult, I can have those things because I'm in Christ and he's in me. And so I can do all those things. I can have all those things in him who strengthens me to be that way. So I want to just kind of focus on that for a bit. Here's some background that I think is maybe fascinating to you, and I think hopefully it'll paint the picture a little bit more for you. In the Old Testament, there was always this image used of a vine, and typically when it's talking about the vine, it's talking about grapes, so grapevines, okay, like a vineyard. That's typically the image that they would have. In the Old Testament, anytime a vine is mentioned, it is Israel. It is God's people. It is the people of God, and they are the vine. Now, typically in the Old Testament, actually 90% of the time that the vine is mentioned, the vine is mentioned in a negative way, because the people of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, they blow it frequently. They mess up. They say they're going to do one thing, and then they get into the sin cycle, and they don't continue to follow God, and they continue to make the same mistake after same mistake. They complain, they grumble, and they follow after idols. They create calves and all these other crazy things, and they go away from God. God returns, brings them back in. They cry out, forgive me, and then they mess up again. So typically, whenever the vine is mentioned in the Old Testament, it is usually describing the vine as being wild, as it's going off course, doing its own thing, growing where it wants to grow, where it's not supposed to be, or it's talking about the vine as being dried up and withered. And I thought about doing this, but if you guys, especially high schoolers, when you're at my house, if you ever see that big old tree right in front of our house, you'll see there's a lot of dried up, like, bark-looking wood. Those are actually old ivy branches that we cut back in 2020 when we were all in lockdown and we had nothing to do because we couldn't leave our houses, so we thought it'd be a good idea to kill all the ivy that was creeping up our crepe myrtle. I mean, this stuff was going all the way to the top of the tree. The tree is as tall as the second story of our house, so I wasn't climbing to the top of the tree to kill the ivy, but instead, what I did is I severed the root at the bottom of the ivy where it was coming up from the ground. I severed the root, and then 3 years later now, the ivy at the very top is finally starting to dry up and wither, and it's falling down. And you can see it. It's dried up and withered. This is the type of dried up vine that the Old Testament was using to describe God's people. That's how wayward they got from God. They were dried up and withered. So when Jesus comes along in John 15 and he says, "I am the true vine," it's a really powerful statement, because what he is saying is, "I am the vine that people need, not Israel." Israel has failed to do what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to represent God and reach out to the world and draw people in to know this one true God, Yahweh. But they failed at that. They have not done their job. And I am coming to be the true vine. I am the one that everyone was seeking after. I am the perfect one. I will not make the mistakes. I will not chase after idols. I will not wither up and die. I will not do all these things. I am the true vine. And what's really cool about this is that in this little, it's not even a parable, Jesus says here, "I am the true vine, and the Father, my Father, is the vine dresser." So you have three different things here. You got the vine dresser, who is God, you have Jesus as the vine, and then you have branches. You and I being the branches. So Jesus is the in-between between the vine dresser and the branches. It's a great picture of him being our mediator, being the one that reaches to God and reaches to us. And links us together, brings us together. He's the mediator of our lives with God. And I think this is a really cool picture. The other interesting thing about this is that as you get to this point in John's gospel, Jesus is leaving. Like, he's about to die at this point in John's gospel. We're very close to the end of it when you're in John chapter 15. And there's a shift here. And I want you guys to catch this. At the beginning of all the gospel messages, when Jesus calls his followers, he says, "Follow me." He's always calling them to follow him. That's a salvation call. That is, hey, follow me. Make me the Lord of your life. Now, some of you guys have responded to that. You have heard Jesus call you out and say, "Listen, you are in your sin. You need a Savior. Follow me." And so you prayed that prayer, or you came down and talked to your mom and dad, or you talked to a Pastor Rob or me or somebody, or your leaders or somebody or a friend, and you received Christ in salvation. Now, what's really interesting is as Jesus is kind of getting nearer to the cross, he's not telling his followers, his friends, "Hey, follow me." He's saying, "Abide in me." And I want you guys to get this. Sometimes we get so focused on, as Christians, like, we call, "Follow me, follow me, follow Jesus." But we don't talk about the abide in him. He calls you to abide. Like, to attach yourself. Draw all your strength from him. Everything that you need, go to him. For the life that, for the air that is in your lungs today, you're going to him for that. For anything in your life that you have, it is going to him, to abide in him. And this is what Jesus is calling his followers to do. Abide in me. See, so many times, this is how people live the Christian life. They respond to the "follow me" call, but then they fail to abide in him, and they dry up and wither. Because they think, okay, God, you did the one thing that I couldn't do. I couldn't save myself. At least they have that right in their theology. But then from there, they go on living out their Christian life thinking that it's up to them to stay saved. They think it's living up to them to be holy. And they fail to recognize that they need to abide in Christ. He says it, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Why do we think that if Jesus saved you, that then at some point you can just move away from him? You have to remain in him for everything, for the life that you live, for any opportunity to bear fruit. And so he says, Jesus says, I am the vine. Here's what you are. You are the branches. That's what you are. You are the branches. And he says, here's how you are the branches. He says, four things he says. He says, number one, you're purified. Number two, you're going to bear fruit. Number three, you're going to glorify God. And later on, he says, you will have my joy. So let's just finish up with these four things real quick. You are the branches. If you are in Christ, you are the branches. You're designed to bear fruit. But the first thing you need to understand is you are purified. You're purified. You can't bear fruit unless you're first purified. And this is what he says in John chapter 15. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So here's the first thing is, so many people get this twisted and you don't want to. So you cannot bear fruit unless you're first made clean. And what makes you clean? It's the word that Jesus spoke. And he's not saying that he has some magical powers when he speaks words over people. What he's saying is it's the testimony that he has about himself, which aligns back with what we talked about in 1 John 4 when we first read that passage earlier tonight. The testimony about Jesus. What did he say about himself? He said, I am God. This is the whole point of the I am statements in John's gospel. I am God. And I'm going to die and rise from the dead. And when I do that, I'm going to make you righteous and forgiven of your sin. That's the testimony that Jesus has, that he is God, that his death and resurrection will forgive you of your sin, and you also make you righteous in God's sight. That is the testimony that Jesus brings. Okay? So this is the word. And if you believe his words about himself, Jesus says, you are seen as clean, you are seen as innocent. You are seen as clean and innocent. Again, the last couple weeks I've been trying to remind you of this because I think every time you hear these things, you have to refresh your mind and your heart in the gospel. You are seen as clean and innocent right now if you are in Christ. But Kyle, what happened yesterday was really messed up. It was, but in Christ you are clean and innocent. That is your standing. It does not change. And every time that you get away from that, you start to go off and thinking that you have to abide in yourself or you have to drum up the strength. The life-giving source that you have is Christ. And if you abide in that, you remember you are clean and innocent right now. So first, before you're a branch that bears fruit, you're purified. Second thing, he says, you are the branches, so you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. Now, this is where it's really important to get this right. The fruit on a branch is not for the branch. The fruit on a branch is for other people to enjoy, right? Somebody said it this way. The fruit on the branch is for those who come to carry it away. A fruit-bearing tree lives not for itself, but wholly for those to whom it brings refreshment in life. I thought of the children's book. Probably all of you guys have had to read this. It's a brilliant book. The Giving Tree. Have you seen that? Yeah. Some of you guys, it's like classic literature for kids. It's beautiful. But the tree gives. The branches give. You don't bear fruit to then go, ha, look at how beautiful I am. No, the branches bear fruit, and actually, if the fruit is not taken, the branch starts to get weighed down by the weight of the fruit that it's carrying. So the idea, the very design of a branch is to bear fruit so that other people may enjoy. It's the idea of giving. It's the idea of pouring out your life, of becoming something for somebody else, for serving other people. That's the whole idea. And this is what John is really getting after in 1 John 4. Which is why we've been talking about this for so long, and this is why it connects to this passage, is because you as the branches bear fruit so that you may draw other people to know God. Like, that's why you bear fruit. So that other people may see the goodness and the glory of God, so that you may draw them into God, so that you may share the gospel with them, so that they may come to know Jesus as their Savior. If you're a believer, I hope that you've had this in your heart at some level. Because I know it to be true in my life. When I came to know Christ, there is this burning desire that you want other people to know what you know. Like if you've experienced the goodness of God, you've experienced his forgiveness, you've experienced his righteousness in your life, there is something in you that just says, man, I want other people to know what I know about Jesus because he's so good. God loves them. Before they love him back, he loves them. And I want them to know that I know that too because it's been so good to me. Like some of you guys, you've been released from things in your lives, whether it's anxiety or maybe an addiction of some kind, or maybe it's just some type of self-doubt that you once held on to because of your sin and all these things that you held on to, and Jesus released you of that. And you want other people to experience the same good that you experience in Christ. As a Christian, you should have some of that. You should have some of that excitement and that fervor to have other people know those good things about Jesus. The problem is that so many times we get so burdened because we realize, man, we can't do it. I mean, I can't make this happen. I can't save people. I get discouraged by the stuff that I still see in my life that is not right. I get discouraged when other people are frustrating, or I get discouraged when the world is difficult. And you bear all these burdens of sin in your life, and then you see the sin in other people's life, and that burdens you, and all this kind of burdens you, and it gets you bogged down to thinking like, I just don't know if I ever can be used for God's glory. This is why this passage is great, because not verse 2 and verse 6 that are so negative. All the other verses tell you, if you remain in Jesus, he is going to use you for God's glory, and you're going to bear fruit. You will. It's a promise. It's not a maybe you will. You're going to bear fruit. So here's what that means. Whatever you have gifted in your life, some of you guys are great at working with your hands. You can build stuff. You have an engineering type mind. You can see stuff. You can measure it. You can cut it up. You can build it. You can do that, and you can do that for God's glory and bring other people into God's glory. You can share the gospel through that. Some of you guys are good with math and numbers. You can do those things and draw people into God's glory and share the gospel with them. Some of you guys are good at sports. I mean, that one, maybe you, that one, we talk about that as the mission field all the time, but man, do you use it as a mission field to draw other people to see Jesus through the way that you play a sport? You'll have opportunities. And I'm not just saying it's, oh, you're really kind to referees and you don't argue. I'm saying you're on a team with other people who don't know Jesus, and so you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them in ways that I can't. Like, it'd be weird for me to show up in a locker room sometimes, especially a girl's one. I can't go there. I mean, if I did, there might be jail time attached, right? So I can't go there. But guess what? Some of you guys who are on sports teams with other girls, you are on that team, and you are purposely there for a reason to share the gospel. You've been given gifts. You've been given abilities. Use them. Bear fruit. Draw people into Jesus. And you can do it. Not because you're great. Not because you're going to find the strength in yourself. But if you abide, if you remain in Jesus, he says, I will give you the ability to bear fruit because I will make sure that you can do it. See, the longer you walk with Christ, the more you realize you're weak, you have deficiencies, you've got weird things that just don't work, you're awkward. You have all these things that you just tell yourself, I can't do it. I'm not able. I'm not capable. What Jesus is trying to tell his followers here, and he's trying to tell you if you're in Christ, if you abide in me and I'm in you, you can, because I will work through you. You will bear fruit. Verse 8 of John 15, I didn't read this, I'll read it for you now, but it says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So if you are the branches, and you are, if you are in Christ, and he is the vine, you will glorify God. Because you abide in Jesus, the vine, and are obedient to him and bearing fruit, you will see that God gets glory. And this is ultimately what a believer wants. When I asked you guys tonight, when we started out, what do you want to do with your life? You guys all gave me professions, and that's fine. I kind of knew that was going to happen. It was kind of a trap for this very point. Here's the point. Your profession is just a means to the end. Here's the end, that God would get the glory in your life. Whether you're a lawyer, whether you work with metal or glass, or you become a writer, a teacher, a doctor, whatever. All of that may be done so that God gets the glory in your life. And when I say God gets the glory in your life, I don't just mean that you give God thanks for everything you do. What I mean is that God is on display in your life so that other people become worshipers of God, because when other people worship God, guess what? God's getting more glory. That's the end goal. That's what believers truly want. If you are a believer in Christ, that should be your heart's desire, to see more people worship Jesus. You want to see more people surrender their life to him because you know the goodness of God and you want other people to experience it too. So you're going to glorify God. Finally, if you are the branches, you will have Jesus's joy. John 15:11 says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants you to live with joy in this life, and not just a joy that the world gives, but his joy that is very unique. And I love this quote. I wrote it down on the screen for you, and I'm just going to read it verbatim because it's so great. Self-sacrifice motivated by self-concern will not produce joy. Here's what we think is, I can give up some things that I want and that's going to produce joy. But really, if you're still concerned with what you're getting, it's not going to give you the joy that Jesus gives. Jesus' joy comes from not satisfying himself at the expense of others, but instead he sacrificed himself to benefit others. He gave of himself to the benefit of others, not for his own benefit. And that's what brought him true joy. This is what brings us joy, is when we can give up our lives and see other people being uplifted, encouraged, drawn closer to God, some people coming to know Christ. That's what it means to be a branch that bears fruit, so that somebody else can come along and take of that fruit and see God and glorify him. This is what we want. This is the joy that Jesus has, and this is the joy that he wants you to be filled with. This is the joy that sometimes you guys will have to exhaust yourself for the sake of the gospel, but it's good. It's good to be tired when you have served the Lord and given of yourself and done everything you can to draw other people to see God more clearly, and you wear yourself out thinking, man, I don't know how much more I can do of this, but man, I am just so thankful that I did that for God's glory instead of resting by sitting there and doing nothing. Or by being a branch that has all this fruit and just is weighed down and then slowly falls because it is just so heavy because nobody's taking. That happens if you're not putting yourself in a position where you can share what God's doing in your life with other people and give to them. That's the self-sacrificing joy that Jesus had. I want to end with this last thought on abiding before we go. Earlier in John 14, you don't have to flip there, or if you have your Bible open, you can just flip a page back. But I want you just to hear this verse, and I want you to leave with this thought. Jesus says this to his friends. He says, "Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Here's the really important part and why I want to read this verse to you. He says, "Because I live, you will also live." Here's what that means. Abiding in Christ, you are attaching yourself to him. So whatever happens to Jesus is going to happen to you. Here's what that means. If Jesus is cast out of heaven, then you're going to be cast out of heaven. If Jesus was dead in the grave 3 days after he was put on the cross, you'll be dead in the grave after you pass. If Jesus was found with a fault by his heavenly Father, you'll be found to have a fault by the heavenly Father. This is the beautiful good news of the gospel. The Father finds no fault in Jesus, so you're attached to him. Whatever his fate is your fate. So he'll never be cast out of heaven. In fact, heaven rejoices when the Son sits down on the throne. So if that's the fate that Jesus has, if you attach yourself to Jesus, that's your fate. If Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he was killed on the cross, you'll rise from the dead when you die. Your fate is attached to his fate. He says, "Because I live, so also will you." He's telling you, I'm giving you everything, life, breath, everything. I'm giving it all to you. Abide in me. Don't do it in your own strength. Don't try to figure this out on your own, because you can bear fruit. You can draw others to Christ. And that's what a believer wants. You want to see other people know Jesus because you want God to be glorified.